Lord tells us a story about friendship. Who is a friend? Are you a friend? The scripture is clear. He that hath friends must show himself to be friendly. Heard a gentleman say in a meeting once that he didn't have a friend. See, if you don't have a friend, you're telling on yourself. Are you friendly? In Luke chapter 11, commencing with verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? Shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. He from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Father, we thank you for the hearing, the reading, the heeding of your word. We pause to thank you for the word made flesh, your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the good news of the gospel. If we had 10,000 tongues, they would not be sufficient in subscribing the glory, the honor, the wonder that is due the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for Curtis. Thank you for its leadership, the prayers, and those on the prayer list. But Brother Dan, continue to remember him. And certainly, Lord, we stand on the shoulders and in the shadows of those who have gone before us. So we give thanks even for them. Be with us now. And what we ask in this place, we ask in every place the bloodstained banner flies high, that your name will be glorified, hearts of your own edified, and lost sinners saved. Grant it so, we'll love you for it, in Christ's name, amen. And he said unto them, his own disciples now, which of you personally shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now you have 2 friends here. You have a friend that is going to seek help in behalf of another friend. So that assumes certain things. That assumes that you are a friend and that you have a friend. And the setting is this. Man is on a journey and his car breaks down. He's in a strange neighborhood. All of a sudden, he says, wait a minute here. I know a friend of mine in this neighborhood that we could go to. He said, I don't want my children sitting up here in the cold, and pretty soon we'll be hungry, but I have a friend that I'll go to his house for refuge and get something to eat, find shelter. His wife says to him, but no, it's midnight. Don't bother him. Don't disturb him at this time. He said, no, you don't understand. He's my friend. I could go to him at any time. It makes no difference if he knows who I am. And this is the setting. Here's a man that's in need. You know, midnight in the scripture comes off as a time of testing, a time of peril. And sometime it can be midnight at noon, as it was at Calvary. There was an eclipse, and it was midnight at noon, 3 hours of midnight. And midnight could come at 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock in the morning. You get that phone call. Tragedy has occurred. Someone has been killed. Someone has been critically injured. Various things. I've seen that happen many, many times. On the police department, I would always instruct people that I would be breaking in to understand this. I'm not going to tell you when to shoot. You've been through the academy like I've been through the academy, and you're going to be responsible for every round that you shoot yourself, not me. So I'm not going to tell you about that. I'm not going to tell you about how to behave. And you've had all of that. But what I am going to tell you is that you have to learn to be adaptable, because we can go from getting an old lady's cat out of the tree to having to kill a gunman all within 20 minutes. So you have to be on the ready at all times, and because anything could happen, especially in the city and especially during the times that I was on the job, and it's about the same kind of atmosphere today. So the Lord challenges us, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at a crisis time? That's the idea. Midnight speaks of a crisis time. You know, the Lord warned Pharaoh, first of all, with darkness. That was the ninth plague before the tenth one, which would be to kill off the firstborn from the king's palace to the dungeon. But the darkness preceded that. And I do believe August 8th was a darkness that was descending upon America if we chose the wrong candidate. Now, understand and appreciate this. We're not saying, and nobody should say, that Trump is a Christian. Well, neither was Cyrus, but he encouraged the walls to be built. Neither was Ahasuerus. And there are others. Neither was Pharaoh, but he was God's servant. And Joseph rose to be prime minister. But what you look at is that now who has he surrounded himself with? Well, first of all, he chose William Michael Pence, governor of Indiana, to be his vice president. That was a tall choice. That was a spiritual choice, because Pence is a Christian. And every time he would introduce himself, it may be news to you, but it wasn't news to me. Every time he would introduce himself, he'd give his testimony. I want you to know I'm a Christian first. Then, he said, I'm a Republican, but I'm also a conservative. Every time he would say that, in that order, basically. So you knew where he stood. And Donald John Trump knew where he stood before he chose him. Then he chose Ben Carson. Seventh-day Adventist, so we let that go. But he's still a man who loves the Lord. Three of his generals are committed Christians, including Mad Dog. See, you got to do your homework and find out. So he is surrounding himself. And the first call that he made after being president-elect was to Benjamin Netanyahu, prime minister of Israel, letting him know a new day is dawning. And he said, I'm thinking in terms of moving the embassy, if it's in agreement with you, from Tel Aviv back to Jerusalem, where it should have been all the time. No one has touched that since Truman. No one has come near that since Truman. Even his generals and his cabinet during Truman's day, they wouldn't touch. The Marshal, General Marshall, great man, closest man to Truman. He said to Truman, he said, why would you want to do that? We've just come out of a war. You want to start another one? He said, because I've read the book. I've read the Bible. And I know how this thing comes out. And we better be on the right side of this thing. Oh, he stood by himself. You're talking about problems externally. Truman had problems internally when he touched Israel. And Trump, that's what encouraged me. He read the book. Somebody is close to him. Because you just don't come away talking like that unless someone is talking to you. And Robert Jeffries of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas has been whispering in his ear. Jerry Falwell Jr. has been whispering in his ear. Dr. Carson Pence has been whispering in his ear about what the Bible is saying about Israel, what the Bible says about leadership. And you have to give him credit. I don't think much of the ministry of Bishop Wayne T. Jackson downtown there at Grand River in Oakland, but he came there, and he took a lot of heat, that preacher did, for bringing him into the city
And in fact, they had fights to break out right there in the church. But Trump told the bishop, he said, listen, I'll never forget you for this. In fact, I'm going to let you close out my inauguration with a prayer. Well, you know, people thought, politicians say this and say that. But he surely kept his word. You take note of that. And he didn't do bad in his prayer. He had Franklin Graham there, someone that Obama couldn't stand. He had him there. And so what I'm saying, when you look at it as whole, and then he had Robert Jeffries in the pre-ceremonial swearing in the chapel service, and he brought a message from Nehemiah talking about rebuilding the walls, that God has chosen you for such a time as this to rebuild the walls. Our walls need to be rebuilt to fortify our troops. Our troops need encouragement. That's why the first stop he made was to our troops in that third ballroom dance, and the next day to the intelligence fellows. All of this is because I do believe that he is subject to counsel, godly counsel. And we need to pray for him. We really do. We need to pray for the cabinet that he's chosen, because there has never been a cabinet like this conservative. Never, that I can remember. Never been. And so Truman said, well, fellas, this is what we're going to do. We're going to be the first to recognize Israel because it's in the book. And they shunned away from him. And someone has schooled Trump in the same manner. He said, well, we'll go a little bit further. Not only will we recognize them and let them know that a new day has come, but we'll also suggest that the embassy be moved to Jerusalem where it belongs. And this is what they're attempting to do. And another thing you may not have heard, in his executive orders, he has proposed, and Monday you might get a clarification of it, that the 503C be eliminated once and for all. And the fairness doctrine will be no more. Now, if you don't know what these things mean, you find out, because I don't have time to explain. But I'm saying to you that he is making good moves, especially for, and he has said also that he's going to grant relief to Christians in both the Middle East and also those who are going through persecutions in the Arab world. And missionaries will have a better chance of getting out of those places under his watch. Now, that's got to tell you something. Even Christians, even Bush, who purported to be a Christian, didn't go that far. So thank God for Trump. And thank God he's trying to drain the swamp. So which of you should have a friend and shall go to him at a crisis time and say unto him, and you can put this on five fingers, the words, and then the concepts of the next verse on five fingers. Friend, lend, me, three, loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Friend. And then he says, lend. You know, there was a gentleman, the only song he ever wrote, that was married three times. And each time his bride-to-be met tragedy. Cancer one time, a couple others. The other two had accidents and they died before he married. So he decided the Lord didn't want him to get married. So he finished his life praying and sharing and caring about others and giving counsel. And he died of a lonely old man up in Canada. And when they found him, he was at a table, dining room table, head slumped over. They pulled him back and they found the words of the only song he ever wrote. What a friend we have in Jesus. See, we sing a lot of these songs, but none of us hardly ever take time to check to find out the sorrow that these men bore. The same thing with the gentleman that almost took his life. Three times he started to check out. Even as a Christian, the burdens can get so heavy. And never say this, whoever you are, wherever you are, however you are, never say this, what you won't do. Mother told me long time ago, be careful about that. Oh, I would never take my life. What you ought to say, Lord willing.
By God's grace, I won't. Because you may take your life and not even know it. Because you were rendered out of your mind before you did that. And God understands that. An aneurysm, a disease, can render you into Alzheimer's, dementia, and you really don't know your left hand from your right. What you ought to say is what the scripture says. Lord willing, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll go here, I'll go that. Anything else is boasting, and that is sin. And this last time he meant business. He was going to blow his brains out. Nothing but the grace of God stopped him. Put the gun down, and wasn't long after that, he wrote a song also that we can appreciate. There is a fountain. Thank God there still is, filled with blood. But his heart and soul was in that second verse, the dying thief, because he saw himself as being so depressed. And we can get down. You see, we think that we have arrived. I mean, we fake it a lot. We sit here at Curtis many times, and our hearts are so heavy, and we dare not say a word because that's not the polite PC thing to do. Yes, it is. Right here at this chapel, there may be somebody. Not spoke. I preached this 2 hours ago at the Grace, and the lady came up to me and said, "You just don't know what you said." Well, God knew. That's why he laid it on my heart. And I know the same thing could exist here. You see, it's very difficult sometimes to find a friend, even in Christian circles. Very difficult. I mean, someone that you can talk to. Someone you can share with. The Temptations had a song. I don't need another heart. I don't need another star. All I need is someone to talk to. And that's the way we find ourselves. John the Baptist was so depressed. Forerunner of the Lord Jesus. 6 months older. Half cousin. He's the one that said he must increase, I must decrease. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And yet there came a time because he had did what's right. And challenging the king that you're wrong to have your brother's wife. This is not right. He was put in jail. His head was ready to be terminated from his body. And he sent two of his disciples to the Lord. He said, "Lord, are you he? Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now, you're talking about depression. I'm glad the Lord writes the good, the bad, and the ugly about the best of his disciples. I'm truly glad for that. Because sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get depressed. Sometimes we have to admit, "Lord, am I really a Christian even?" You can go even there with your thoughts. Brother said to me once, he said, "When you get to doubting your salvation, that's when you begin to doubt your doubts. Because you can get discouraged. Even Christians in the assembly can make you discouraged enough to quit if you're just looking to them. But if you're looking to the Lord, amen. If you know where your strength really comes from." But John said he didn't have anybody. And two of his disciples ask the Lord, "Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" Can you imagine John the Baptist? And yet he said to John, he said, "You go back and tell John." Tell him what? Do you know what he said to him? And that's the same information that you and I need today. Do you remember that? He said, "You tell John how you've seen the dead raised, how you've seen lepers cleansed, how you've seen the blind see, the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel." Do you know which two of those that encouraged John and that John was reassured that that was the disciple? It wasn't the raising of the dead. It wasn't the sensational. That wasn't it at all. Because Peter could do that. Paul could do that. Elijah did that. Elisha did that. It wasn't the raising of the dead. Which two of the many that the Lord said? Do you know which two they were? He said, "How the blind receive their sight." You know why he said that? You know why he said why the blind receive their sight? Because every one of us were born blind. Every one of us. You came here not able to see, not able to focus. And some of us, some few, thank God, later on the parents find out, our baby can't see. We're over here and they're over here. And they're born blind. And certainly nobody, according to John 9, could ever heal or open the eyes of him that was born blind. It's a picture of all of us
born blind. And there's nobody can open a born blind man's eyes but the Lord Jesus Christ. Never have, never will be. And then you know what the second one was? None of the disciples. And he'd never told them that. And when he commissioned them to go into all the world, preach God, heal the sick and do this and do that and raise the dead and all of that. But he never told them to open the eyes of the blind because he knew they couldn't. And that's his job. That's God's job. But there was another one too, because two is the number of witnesses. You know which one that was? You know which one that was? You never heard anybody open the ears of those that were born deaf. Faith comes by hearing. It was a spiritual lesson there. And when John heard that, that was it. Small wonder, amazing grace is so amazing. Why? Because first of all, it saved. What kind of person? A wretch. This is a slaveholder coming to terms with the fact that he was that wretch that saved a wretch like me. Here I am, the selling and trading slave, and I'm the biggest slave of all. Slave to my lust, slave to my money. That saved a wretch like me. And that's where you start. You want to get saved, you start by looking in, not out. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. Blind, they said to Helen Keller once. They said, how sad it is. A person blind that cannot see. She said, oh, wait a minute, young lady. How sadder it is for a person to see but remains blind. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said. Because you say you can see, you remain blind. But if you said you were blind, then you would be able to see. See, in other words, the way up is down. And then you're ready to go. The way in is to come into yourself and see. You know, one of the reasons why the prodigal's father never went out to look for that boy. You know why? Wouldn't have done any good. You may be sitting here and you've got somebody wayward. You didn't bring them up like that. They were not spiritually. They came up here at Curtis. What are they doing out there in the pig straw for? What are they doing in the clubs, the casinos, and on 8 Mile? What is that all about? How did that come about? Maybe because you stopped praying for them. Maybe because you've given up on it. That father never did. You say, how do you know that? Well, it's very plain. When he was a great way off, his father saw him. You think that he would have been looking for him, expecting him, if he wasn't praying for him? He said, I can do more on my knees than going out there looking for him. If I go out there looking for him, we'll get in the fight out there. I'm not going to bring him back. I'm going to let the Lord bring him back. When he's had enough of the pig's feet, he'll appreciate the sirloin steak that he left back here. I've done my homework. In the first part of that parable, one parable, by the way, in three parts, one, three parables. It wasn't the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. No. One parable. He spake this parable, three parts, one parable. But that shepherd, he went out to look for that sheep. Nobody would do that. Nobody leaves 99 in a wilderness. You know what happened? When you come back, you won't have 99. You're kidding? Wild beasts, wolves in the wilderness. But this shepherd can, because he's speaking of that when we're in the wilderness now. Where is he at? He's in heaven. We have disconnected from the head, the shepherd. And that's soon to be connected, real soon. And then the woman that sweeps the house diligently for the lost coin. Lost, that silver, that speaks of lost in the church, lost in the world, lost in the home. That's worse. And that boy knew better. When he was a long way off, his father saw him. Here he comes. That boy came running back. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no worthy to be called your son. He said, I cut him off because he had something else to say. Make me as a hired servant. Oh, no, don't want to hear that. I've heard enough. I've sinned, and I'm not worthy. Neither are you. Neither am I. But thank God he has made us worthy in the beloved. Has that been your lot? Has it been? It can be today. Kill, bring me the fatted calf. Only time it's mentioned in the Bible, Luke 15. It was reserved for the special one, the special guest. He had prepared it. See, if he hadn't been praying for him, he hadn't been looking for him. See, maybe some of your folks are not here at the chapel because you haven't been praying for him. You've given up. No, they're not going to be saved. How do you know that? How do you know that? Your attitude is not right. Kill the fatted calf. That means he was ready. They understood that is in preparation of a celebration. Go get the fatted one. This my son was dead and is alive again. Put a ring on his finger. Only time it mentioned in scripture. Shoes on his feet. You know, you would think, you say, wait a minute now. You're going to kill the fatted calf? You're going to get the best robe. Wait a minute, Daddy. Wait a minute. Well, hold on, Pops. That boy hadn't had a bath. Oh, yes, he has. He smelled like a pig.
Oh, no, he doesn't. Oh, no, he doesn't. Yeah. He was washed when he got out of that hog pen.
When he got right with God.
And he smells good to me now. Because you can dress up all you want and come into Curtis. And you smell like a pig spiritually. You're not fooling God at any time.
Bring the best robe. Put it on him. Shoes on his feet. Ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf.
For this my son was dead and is alive again. And they began to make merry. Why? Because sadly, there are people in your family, my family, and we're not even friends. I remember my wife will tell you, we had some neighbors that moved in. And they were the isolationist type. And we tried to make friends, speak to them, uppity. We said, okay, don't want to be bothered, fine. He was a salesman. I said to my wife, I said, you know, I'm not going to give up. I said, I think I'll purchase our next car from him. Went in and he was shocked. Of course, you know, they don't turn down money. Yeah, I don't care if they don't like you. You're going to it was a different whole persona altogether. But it wasn't long after that. They still didn't speak. You can't buy friendship, friend. No, sir.
And especially she was worse than he was. Then the house caught on fire. And they needed a place because it was cold outside. There we were again. Whole different persona. And after things got back to normal, they went back home. It wasn't 6 weeks later. They still didn't speak.
Until hearts are made right vertically, they will not be made right horizontally.
There was one with the Lord 3 years. And every one of them thought the most of him because you don't make a traitor the treasure. And that's why at the Lord's Supper, who is it? Lord. And each one said, Lord, is it I? You know why they said that?
Because each one knew they were capable of doing exactly that, betraying him. And so are you. And many times we do when we don't take the opportunities to be witnesses for him.
I was at Beaumont Hospital in Dearborn yesterday, keeping tracks in my pocket. And there was a lady, got on the elevator. She had a Red Wing jacket on. And I said to myself, Lord laid on my heart, make conversation with her. I said, you know, you're a Red Wing fan? I said, obvious.
Top notch. Top drawer fan. Red Wings.
I said, well, you would be surprised who knocked on my door a few years ago. She said, no, who?
Gordie Howe.
Is he kidding? I said, yes. He had the wrong house, but he still knocked on my door. He said, oh, I must have the wrong. I said, no, you don't. I know who you are. Millie, his wife, his granddaughter there. Witness to him. Why? I was prepared for that. Doesn't make any difference who he is. He still needs to be saved. That's how we must prepare ourselves. Where the opportunities present themselves, be ready to preach the gospel. Because you never know. And now that I look back and he's gone, Millie's gone, I say, Lord, what if I hadn't taken advantage of that opportunity? What if I hadn't done it? I say, he wasn't sent there by accident. He thought so. He came to see a friend that was a played right wing for the,
what was that last name, baby?
He passed since. And
but he was just a couple doors down.
I said, no, you got the right house. You got the right house. We had a great time. Then I went down and met his former teammate, witnessed to him, witnessed to his wife. The Lord will provide the opportunities for you to witness if you're willing to be one. But you got to be prepared. You can't always carry on a lengthy conversation about salvation with people, but you can always have a little track to share with them, and they'll follow up. This guy that next door, across the street, that now does our snow, he had a Bernie Sanders sign on his lawn. Now you could take the high ground and say, oh, that guy, he supported Obama. Now he went to the other street with Bernie Sanders. Forget all about that. The guy needs to be saved first. And almost every time, I don't want to make a nuisance out of myself, but we put a little track in with the check when I carried over to his mailbox for him to read. Well, yesterday he was walking his dog. I'll tell you, fella, he was walking his dog, and I stopped him. I told my wife, I stopped him as I was coming around. I said, yeah. And I said, hey, buddy, I said, how you doing? He said, fine. I said, let me tell you something. My wife commented on me how she really appreciated the time you spend with your son, taking him out, walking him with the dog. I said, let me tell you something. That boy will forget a lot of other things that you have bought for him. But the times you spend like this bonding with him, he'll never forget it. And I just want to commend you as a father. Keep it up. He said, well, you know, I really appreciate that. I'm just showing him that as a Christian, you can be sociable. You can be a neighbor. You can be a friend. But you never know. You may be softening him up. Paul plants, Apollos waters. But God gives the increase. But somebody's got to do the plowing. Break up the fallow ground. Sometimes that's difficult. But do it. And do it with grace. Do it with taste. Make the Lord look good. Don't go in like one fella in Philadelphia. He had a funeral. And he loved the Lord. No question in my mind about this. But he didn't have tact at all. At this funeral, he said, now this man is in hell just as sure as his body's in this casket. Well, do you think he reached any of those people? You think that comforted the family at all? You think they were open to the gospel after that? You don't do that. He may be, but he may not be. Judge nothing before the time. And at a funeral, three things should happen. Comfort the family, preach the gospel, but also serve notice on those that are outside of the ark of safety. But how do you do that? You do it with grace. You do it with taste. But assigning a man to hell, you don't have a hell to put a man into or heaven to keep a person out of. Just preach the gospel. That's all. You're not worried. You can't be concerned about where he's at. You should be concerned about where they are in the pews. And he just shut down that audience. He certainly wasn't a friend to them. The Lord was a friend to sinners. Yes, he was. Are you? Oh, I don't have any lost sinners as my friends. Shame on you. Shame on you. Thank God somebody was a friend to you to share with you the truth of the gospel. I never was. To my knowledge, the last person that asked me, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? It wasn't a black man. To tell you how long ago, I was riding a bus. That shows you how long ago it was. I was riding a bus, and I was sitting on the bus. He sat beside me, and he said, sir, I would like to just ask you a question. I said, yes. He said, if you die tonight, I hope you don't. He was very gracious. Do you know where you would spend eternity? Well, I knew where I would spend eternity, but I was going to play along to see if he knew. And if he was an apostate, to make sure he had the goods. I said, no, I certainly would like to. He said, oh, I'm glad. I'm glad you do. He said, well, Christ died for you. And he died for you because
He didn't want you to go to hell. He was very, very gracious.
And I let him go through the whole plague.
And then afterwards I say, well, meet another brother.
He said, oh. I said, I was just checking on you.
He said, well, we had good fellowship. But that's the last time. And that has to be going over 50 years ago. Nobody has come up to me to ask me that question. Nobody. That's a shame.
We're calling ourselves Christians here, Christians there, and we're possessing our wonder or confessing that which we really don't possess
many times. I wonder. Because if it's in you, it's got to come out. Especially with a hurting world and so many needs.
Friend! Then the next thing he says, lend.
He says, lend me.
Why? That man's need is my need. Because I've got something that he needs and he doesn't know it, but I've got to tell him.
Just like someone took the time and patience with me. And that's why I was glad to hear that Trump is going to help our missionaries. And for those who are struggling under persecution to bring them home, where Obama is putting emphasis on the illegals and those who are persecuting Christians, he's going to put the emphasis on the Christians. And you have to applaud that. You have to applaud that. Because I haven't known. Now, Reagan was the last one, but he did it quietly. There were Christians behind the Iron Curtain, in Russia, in fact. And with Gorbachev, he made a secret deal. He said, I don't need the publicity. He said, but I'd like to get them out. And Gorbachev worked that out. About 30 of them. He got them out. And now you can read about it on the internet. But at the time, I give Reagan a lot of credit. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it. But Trump is saying going in that it's going to be a new day for the church in America. It's going to be a new day for missionaries on the foreign field. That's going beyond a lot of professing Christians that have gone in there. And so I say to you, I believe that we have dodged a bullet. I believe that God has suspended judgment on America because of the choice of Donald Trump. And the proof of that is who he has surrounded himself with. And that pre-inaugural service, that pre-swearing-in service with Robert Jeffries, and if you know anything about it, if you ever watch him on television, First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, he is straight as an arrow. And he said, I'm making a parallel between you and Nehemiah and how God used Nehemiah. He wants to use you to build the walls of America again. And that, I tell you, that was most moving. That is something commendable because presidents don't do that. And he kept his word, passed it down here at Great Faith Missionary Baptist, Great Faith Church, Pentecostal, all that. But he prayed a good prayer. He prayed a decent prayer. But he said, I'll never forget this. Politicians tell you that all the time, I'll never forget this. He didn't. He said, you'll close out my inauguration. And he was there to close it out. And he mentioned Detroit, too. I don't think that was no accident either. In a good, favorable light. But all of this means nothing to leftists and socialists. I understand that. But nevertheless, you see what happened with the demonstration around the world yesterday? That was another indication that God must be pleased with the choice of Donald Trump. I saw a sign, all kinds of filth. Nobody said anything like Madonna said she felt like going to the White House and burning it down. That's inciting to riot. She should have been arrested right on the spot. And had anybody on the right said something like that, they would have been. And the filthy signs they had up. Then, Black Lives Matter, and then right under it, White Lives Matter, but not as much. The bottom line is this. Young fella came in after an invitation at a church. Pastor said, why are you coming, young man? He said, well, I come to unite. He says, well, let me hear your testimony. He said, well, I did my part and Jesus did his part. He said, wait a minute. It's not by works, son. It's not by works of righteousness. It's by grace are you saved, not that of yourself. He said, what do you mean you did your part? He said, well, let me clear it up for you. I did the sinning, he did the saving. He come right on in.
You can't make it any clearer than that.
And that's what it's all about.
I did the sinning.
Yeah, you had a part. You had a part. Your sins nailed him to that tree. And he took him in himself because he did no sin. He had no sin. But he made us the righteousness of God, taking God in one hand, us in the other, and bringing us together. Yeah, you did a part. You put him there. And he gladly went so that you wouldn't have to go there. Father, we give thanks for yourself, for your Son, for your Word, for the Word made flesh again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be a friend, especially to those in need. And there are people all around us without friends. Help us to be friends to them, Lord, as you were a friend to sinners. Help us to be friends to sinners that they might be saved. Use us this year as a vessel of honor, sanctified, and meet for your use. Thank you for Curtis Gospel Chapel. Continue to answer the prayers and continue to build this assembly up for your honor and glory, that it might continue to be a light in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rises in our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.